You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library. Luis loved the Bible. It was unmistakable in every message he preached. May this teaching inspire you to delight in God's word and draw near to the author of life.
Have you got 2 Peter open? Before we read it, just a reminder. Chapter 1, the first half, was Christ in us and partakers of the divine nature. Remember that? And that's an unforgettable truth. And remember, Peter was saying, I'm going to remind you of this. I'm going to refresh your memory. I'm going to be sure you remember. He put it in writing and the Holy Spirit inspired him because these are vital truths. It isn't just one more thing up in the air and see who it hits as it comes down. This is fundamental stuff. And the Holy Spirit, speaking through Peter, says, I want to be sure you never forget it. So don't ever forget. Without me, says the Lord, you can do nothing. And you're a partaker of the divine nature. That's why it says in Philippians, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And he is the indwelling God, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. So you're a partaker of the divine nature. Christ lives in you. Secondly, the second half of chapter 1 through chapter 2, truth is essential. Jesus Christ is the truth. And when you laugh at truth, and when you allow postmoderns, whoever they are, goes back to Adam and Eve. Don't forget, Adam and Eve were postmodern because they rejected the truth. Everybody's a postmodern when you deny the truth. The truth is essential because Jesus Christ is the truth. And when you say, I don't believe in all this truth, well, okay, fine, you don't believe in Jesus Christ because he is the truth personified and all truth emanates from him. So the truth is vital. And by the way, Ray Steadman, one of my mentors whom I always remember, is in heaven rejoicing and having fun up there. But he used to define truth this way. He said, truth is things as they really are. Truth is things as they really are. The Lord didn't somehow pull something and said, this is the truth. You better believe it. It's the truth because it's real. Truth is things as they really are. So when you hear a truth, it isn't like it's true because God says it. God says it because it's true. And he made sure that it was, okay, I preached that one. And now today, we talk about the second coming truth. Today, it's very interesting. We're reading it in a second. Don't close your Bible. This is all introduction. Some people, particularly in Britain, and now Americans are picking it up. As I told you, usually some stuff that happens in Europe comes back to America 20, 30 years later. All the boys who go to study over there get it into their head. They begin to talk about it. Then they write a book. And about 30 years later, all the preachers are beginning to repeat it. And some of my good friends, and they are good friends, and they're evangelicals, for some reason, are embarrassed about the teaching about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I have personally had public, interesting discussions with some of the best who on many issues are fundamental. But the second coming makes people nervous. But John Stott, one of my closest and most beloved friends, in his commentary on Romans, when he gets to chapters 9, 10, and 11, that talks about a second coming truth, he says, the evangelical preoccupation with the return of Christ. Preoccupation with the second coming? Obsession with the second coming? There's at least 300 references in the Word of God to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's not an obsession. It's not a preoccupation. It's a revelation. And it's a truth. It's a fact. Jesus Christ is coming again. Somebody the other day said, 1 Thessalonians 4, I was reading a commentary, is the only passage in the New Testament that talks about Jesus coming for the church to take it home. And I thought, right off the bat, I thought, what about 1 Corinthians 15? What about John chapter 14? But people will say these things in our circles. Very interesting, very interesting. Now, I want to make 5 points, and I'll probably make 2. So let me tell you what the 5 points were going to be, and you can research it for yourself. The first one is, scoffers will come scoffing. Scoffers will come scoffing. And you'll find that pretty much in verses 1 through 7. The second point is, get a long-term vision and perspective. get a long-term vision and perspective. And you'll find that, and we shall see it together in verse 8. One verse, but a very important verse. Number 3, God's will for the multitudes in view of the day of God. Verse 9, God's will for the multitudes in view of the day of God. Number 4, the day of God and the day of the Lord. And that's verses 10 to 16. The day of God and the day of the Lord. They are similar but not identical. We won't dwell on that too long. That takes a long time. And then finally, why this reminder, Peter? That's the point I made. Why this reminder? And he tells us in verses 17 and 18 why he dwells on the second coming. So may the Lord help us to be alert and thinking, are you all set? Let's read it then. First of all, verses 1 through 7. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders. Here we go again. To stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Let's stop there for a second. Keep a finger or a marker, and let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, because it'll help us ever so quickly to consider the contrast between the day of the Lord and the day of God. 1 Thessalonians, the famous passage. Most of you know it off by heart, but it's always good to look at it again. 1 Thessalonians 4, just verses 13 through 17. Listen to the word of the Lord. This is the day of the Lord. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then finally, if you don't mind, 1 Corinthians 15, just a little short selection. But again, so if anybody says this is the only passage that talks about the coming of the Lord for his church, say, you better get to reading again. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15, and I thought we should start with verse 50. All right? Here we go. He's been talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our own resurrection, and now he's answering the question, how's it going to happen? And he's already explained how we die one way and we're risen another and so on. But verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood, our bodies, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, that is, die, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Aren't they fabulous passages? I've heard this since I was a little boy. I'm so glad that the missionaries who came to Argentina were terrific Bible teachers. They taught us all the basics over and over, and I never get tired. It is glorious stuff, and it is God's revelation, and it's the way things are going to be. And therefore, we have to know them. And as I've said, or somebody else has said before me, but I'll say it too, if the Lord bothered to put 300 references to it, I think He meant us to know it, you know, and not treat it with disdain, not treat it as something of minor importance, of too confusing. If it's too confusing, spend more time till you get it, okay? And don't just dismiss it because John Calvin dismissed it or somebody else 500 years ago. Some people say, well, Calvin never said anything about that, so... I mean, who said we have to measure everything we know by Johnny Boy who lived 500 years ago? I'm all for him, I'm sure, but it doesn't mean he is God. So here we go. Do you know government people that I happen to meet from time to time, sometimes an ambassador or a prime minister, even a president, military people in the West, in the East, in Asia, in China, often ask, when they hear of troubles, like, you know, this country has the atomic bomb, or these people could bomb Israel, or Israel could go and bomb Iran, or what's going to happen if the Russians stop dropping bombs on the Pacific coast and we stop dropping bombs on them? They will often ask, because they're very aware of what's going on, do you think Armageddon is close? I'm always amazed how many people know about Armageddon. You know, it's not that people read the book of Revelation all the time, but there's been movies made. And interesting, many people who often mock it, nevertheless can't stop talking about it. And I really have been asked many, many times. In fact, I remember once we were in D.C. and we were going to have one of these presidential prayer breakfasts, and they always have side events. And I had a side event with a bunch of ambassadors from Latin America. And there was this young fellow, very, very young, a college kid with one of the college movements, who was a little nervous that I was going to be speaking. And he knew that I kind of like Second Coming stuff. But for some reason, he said to me, now look, he said, these are ambassadors, okay? These are big people. These are very important. And many of them never read the Bible. They belong to another religion. Yeah, I happen to know. They're from Latin America. So he says to me, do be careful. You know, go easy. I get a little miffed at that, you know. But nevertheless, he was a young fella. I said, yeah. And so I was careful. I read a very bland passage from the Bible, you know. So I explained a few things, and the hands go up. An ambassador from Salvador, Honduras, or something said, hey, Palau, do you think the end of the world is near? And I looked at the young fellow who was standing there. I went, yeah. And I didn't go like that, but I thought, you know. I mean, he was all being careful and nervous. These big boys who know what's going on in the world are nervous about what's going on. And they wanted to know right off and quickly. And they expect a Christian, particularly presumably a Christian Bible teacher, to know about these things and to tell them about it. And you know, every believer should be well informed about the teaching of the Word of God and what it says. Now look again. Look at verse 1. Look at old Peter. He's at it again. He says, I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by no other than our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So what we're about to look at, that Peter says, I want to remind you, I don't want you to forget it, isn't just a little thingy that Peter thought, oh, what a nice kick, I'm dying, let's talk about it, you know. No, it was given through the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior. So he makes the point. This isn't just some trivial little side thought. This is what the holy prophets talked about. And this is what our Lord and Savior spoke through your apostles. So it isn't just a kick. It isn't an obsession. It isn't a preoccupation. It's not a preoccupation. It's a glorious truth. Jesus is coming again. And he's coming for us to take us home. And then a whole process begins when he comes. Now, the first thing he says over here is that scoffers will come doing what scoffers do. I like that phrase. I heard it from Billy Graham 10,000 years ago. Scoffers will come scoffing. You know, when he was young, scoffers will come scoffing, which is that's what scoffers do. You know, they scoff. And so Billy made a big point. It was in Chicago in 1962. But the scripture had made it before Billy. He just was shouting it. But the point is this. Don't be surprised. That's what Peter is saying. Don't be surprised that people scoff you, that you believe that Jesus is coming in the clouds, like it said quite clearly in the Bible, and that we're going to go and meet him up in the air, and that instantly all those who died in Christ, their bodies will be raised, their bodies will be changed, they will be transformed to be in the image of Jesus Christ, and we will be changed even before we hit the clouds. And it says, in one twinkling of an eye, we will go up into the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. Those who died in Christ are up there, except their bodies are still in the grave. And they will be risen and they'll receive a new body. My dad, my mom, a lot of my buddies, and as I said on the first day, they seem to be popping up there more quickly all the time. You know, when you get old, boom, boom, they go off every week, every month. Another buddy of yours is gone. Aren't they blessed? The blessed guys, they've gone off to be with the Lord. The ones who hurt are the ones who are left behind. But the Lord, he says, scoffers will come scoffing. Cynicism is what Satan delights in. I remember reading somewhere, cynicism is the language of Satan. And it's right, because when he went to Adam and Eve, he used cynicism. He said, the Lord said to not eat from that tree. He knows the day you eat from that tree, boys and girls, you will be like gods. You will know good and evil. And the thing about a cynic is that there's partial truth usually seeping through their teeth. There's a certain partial truth. And Satan was somewhat right. They did know good and evil, but they didn't become like God. They had to run out of the Garden of Eden. They were kicked out. I read a cartoon where Adam is saying to Eve, he says, dear, I think we're in a time of transition. And we've been in transition ever since, you know, when the Lord kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. But, you know, Satan is a cynic. And when we humans begin to make cynical remarks about what's revealed in Scripture, we may not realize it, but we are casting doubt on the Word of God. We're making people distrust the written Word of God. It is a terrible thing. And in some theological circles, it's the order of the day. So you got to stick by what Scripture says. We listen to Bible teachers. We listen to theologians. But everything must be sifted by the Word of God. Even what I say, and I'm a great guy. But whatever I say, check it by the Word of God. You remember that group of people in the book of Acts? The Bereans. He came from Thessalonica and he went to Berea. Paul the Apostle. And it says, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And they were checking out none other than the Apostle Paul. Paul could have said, hey, boys and girls, I'm Paul, the great apostle. I've been to the third heaven, and you're checking me out? And the Holy Spirit said they were more noble because they did search the Scriptures to see if these things were so. So no matter who comes to your town and begins to say that he had a vision or a dream, and it sounds a little off, you say, thank you very much, but I'm going to check it out by Scripture, if you don't mind. Because even the Apostle Paul, the Berean, said, yeah, you may be St. Paul, and we think a lot about you. However, we're going to check you out. And you know, it's a noble thing to search the Scriptures and be sure that what you believe is truly based on Scripture. So the Lord encourage you along that line. But you know, it's very interesting, because look at what it says in verse 3. It says, the scoffers will come scoffing, following their own evil desires. Wow, that's really something. There's something wrong when a person scoffs at second coming teaching. as revealed in Scripture. He says that they're following their own evil desires. I don't know what those desires are. Maybe there's a whole ton of them, and it varies with the individual. But when somebody scoffs at the teaching of the coming back of Jesus Christ, us going up to be with Him, and then the day of God, which comes later, you should be very careful, because it could be that there's evil desires that we know nothing about. But one thing we know, if somebody scoffs at second coming teaching, there's some evil desire, because the Bible says so, right? Now, the people who deny second coming often, Peter is saying indirectly, have other doubts that they express. Did you notice what it says? Look at verse 4. It says, they will say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has been from the beginning of creation. But they, listen, deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now, interesting. He ties the second coming and the denial of the second coming to creation and ignoring that creation came into being by the word of God. I got to give you two quick verses. We'll only read one, and I've got it written down, so trust me. One is Psalm 148, verses 5 and 6. The other one is Psalm 33, 9. I'll repeat that. Psalm 148, verses 5 and 6, and Psalm 33, 9. It says these words about creation, God's direct intervention in creation. He says, He spoke, and it was. He commanded, and it stood firm. He spoke, and it was. He commanded, and it stood firm. And the other one is almost identical. But all things, according to Scripture, were created by the Word of God. The Word of God has power, brothers and sisters. And when you share with someone the good news of salvation, including second coming truth, which is the culmination of God's plan of salvation, quote the Scripture. There is power in the Word of God. And you know, the more higher up a person you talk to, rather than getting too worked up about using too many arguments, yes, present your case reasonably and rationally. You notice that he says, I want to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Thinking is good. But always give out the Word of God. The Word has a power that none of our arguments or our positioning or our quotations from rabbis and historians and philosophers can ever have. The Word of God has tremendous power. And you just have to let it out. But the interesting thing here, and I wish we had time to study it, you may want to do it someday, is that creation came into being by the Word of God. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and there was a journalist in New Haven, Connecticut, and he is a graduate of Yale, and he was a super journalist, and we're having the campaign in Connecticut. And we sit down, have a cup of coffee, and the first thing he says to me is, do you believe God created the world in 6 days? I said, absolutely. If God is God, He can do it in 1 second. He doesn't even need 6 days. He chose to do it in 6 days. That's His game, you know. He's God. He can do whatever He wants. And he said, oh, thank you. That was the end of it. I thought I was going to have a whole morning of arguing, and I'm not very good at scientific arguments. I just take it at face value from the Scripture. But it's true. If God is God, it just so happens that the Bible also says, how does it put it? He spoke, and it was. Boom, it was. He commanded, and it stood firm. That's good enough for me. That's what the Scripture teaches. And you know, even Jesus said, talking about Adam and Eve, in the beginning, yeah, God allowed divorce because of the evil of your hearts. But in the beginning, it was not so. God made the man, God made the woman, and said, don't divorce. That's what He said. Jesus just took it for granted. And I love this verse, because some people say, and this is some youngish guys who think they're really super bright, and they're saying, some of you old-timers believe in revealed truth, and that there's ultimate truth and unchangeable truth. But that's just words. No, it's not just words. It's words, all right, but not just words. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 6? He said, the words that I speak to you, who remembers? They are spirit and they are truth. You mock the word of God, you're mocking Jesus Christ. So, hey, well, you better watch it, you know. And if you have a preacher who makes fun of other things, I would take care of where you take your children and so on. Because if they mock the word of God, they're mocking the very words of Jesus Christ. He says, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are truth. In other words, spirit is power. The God is a spirit and he has power. And when he speaks, it isn't just blah, blah, blah. It isn't hot air. It isn't just words, as some young guys are saying. It is the word of the living God. And the living God has power. Anyway, I've stayed a little long on that one because I'm kind of obsessed by it. No, not obsessed. Preoccupied. I'm really preoccupied by it. Because it's revealed truth. So, now, it says here, they deliberately forget. How about an interesting phrase? They deliberately forget that in the beginning, God, by his word, created the heavens and earth and separated the waters, etc. And so it's easy to be in the circle of Christianity and yet choose to forget what is revealed in the scripture. So just because a person is in your circle, and it happens to be a good circle, if they say things that jar and that the Holy Spirit in your soul says, you know, there's something wrong here, there's something wrong, take it seriously and spend time with God and say, Lord, reveal to me what you have revealed about this issue. Now, I'm going to move on because I want to get on to the second coming idea. You notice two phrases. Let's read verse 8 first of all. Let's read verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Now, we're going through tough times right now. Therefore, we need the long-term perspective. What the second coming teaching is, which is called eschatology, in fancy language, it means end times, the end of the end of history and so on, is that gives you the total picture of God's plan from creation to the conclusion of his plan. His plan includes all sorts of things, but basically with the gospel, it's the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the death for us on the cross. It took the resurrection, the ascension, his coming again. And then what is called the day of God. The day of God is the last section of the day of the Lord. But look, the day of the Lord isn't one day. It says, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. When you know second coming teaching, what it does, it gives you a sense of stability. You know, I've flown in 747s. They are my favorite plane. They're the most solid old things, you know. When they go through a storm, the wings are big, the body is long, and it goes like this. And if you're a nervous Nelly like I used to be when I was younger, you get a little nervous. But when you go in a little jet, yowks. You want to go 45,000 feet up because it's quiet over there. When a little jet or a little plane goes through a storm, it goes boom, boom, all over the place. And I feel that when you have the full knowledge of all that God has revealed in Scripture, is like flying a 747. More stability, more steadiness. You go through the storm and the plane does a little wobbling here and there. But because it's got a wide wing spread, and because it's a large body, and because whatever the aerodynamics of a 747 is, in contrast to a little jet going boom, 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 all over the place, and a one motor job even more so, those little missionary planes, goodbye, man. You go in the Andes or through a storm and you think, I am dead right here. But anyway, when you know great truths from Scripture, it gives you a stability. And when you look at things from God's perspective, one day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years, like one day. Suddenly you've got stability. Suddenly you know by revelation of the Scripture what the end is way ahead of time. And you are not going to panic because you know the promises of God. And it says over here, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Most of us are nervous Nellies. Some of us are really pushy type of people. We want results tomorrow. Yesterday, that's better even yet. We're pushy, we're goal conscious, we're type A personalities, and we want action now, now, now. And it's very difficult for pushy people to actually wait on the Lord and rest in him. And you know, he says a famous verse that most of you taught me when I was a boy, and maybe I'm teaching you now that some of you are kids, and we teach our children and our grandchildren. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things shall be yours as well. And all these things were shelter and food and drink and protection. And the context included money, etc., etc. That's a great promise. Another promise. All the promises of God are yes, yes in Jesus Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if I'm not mistaken. And then there's another one in Philippians chapter 4. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. And there's just tons of promises. But sometimes, because we are so focused on the immediate, we forget to look at the total picture of the promises of God. And when the Lord says, I'm coming back in the clouds, and the cynics say, well, where is the coming? Ha, ha, ha. You know, and some commentaries are really liberal. Yeah, they say, Peter and Paul expected Jesus to come in their generation, in their time. But he didn't. Ha, ha, ha. They say, ha, ha, ha to you. Because the Lord wanted all of us to be expecting him every day. It may take another 1,000 years for all we know. It could be 100,000 years. We don't know. Jesus said, only the Father knows the day and the hour, not the angels, not even the Son. The Father has kept it in his own counsels when Jesus is coming back. The Lord wants it that way. He wants us to be on tiptoe, waiting for him every day. It could be today. Before I get to Portland, I could be in heaven, and the whole lot of us too. I hope all of you. We could be gone. And that's exciting. That keeps you alert. It makes every day meaningful, even when times are tough. And they are tough. And don't think that you're the only one who's got tough times. I got tough times too. We all go through these tough times. But you learn to look to the Lord. And the Lord has a long-term perspective. We're in a rush. I remember when I first felt that the Lord wanted me to leave the Bank of London that I worked for when I was a kid. And I felt the Lord wanted me, but things weren't working out. And I was getting so impatient. I was, you know, 21, 22, and I felt my life is almost over. And God hasn't given me a chance to preach yet, you know. And you feel like you're pushing and pushing. And the Lord has got his time, and he's got his timing, and he's in control. But when you're young and aggressive, you don't see it. And then I became a missionary, and then they made me chairman of this missionary organization with about 500 missionaries. And I wanted to turn the whole mission into an evangelistic association. And so the board of directors said, you better go and start your own team, you know, because this is a mission organization, not an evangelistic team. And you're trying to turn it into an evangelistic team. And I realized that it was true. I thought it was a great idea myself, you know, but the board of the mission didn't think so. So they gently suggested that the founder of the mission and another guy and a Billy Graham team member become members of our board, and that we go off on our own and do what we're doing today. And I love those elders because they kicked me out, you know, in a nice way. But at first, I sat in a chair for weeks, rocking. I don't know what Pat thought. I've never had the guts to ask her. Probably thought I was going nuts because I thought, what am I going to do now? I don't have a mailing list. I know a few of the people. I have the addresses in my head. Pat had some 3x5 cards with name and address, but we were out of the mission. And I wondered, how are we going to raise money? What do we do? And I was like, I don't know, 40 or something? It's over. You know, you begin to think again. Well, the Lord had it all planned. And if I told you the story, you say, wow, what a beautiful story. It is a beautiful story. But if we don't have the long-term perspective, if we don't see things from God's long-term, we begin to panic way before we ought to be panicking. In fact, we are not supposed to be panicking if we really trust him. But the immediate times. So it says over here, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. If you're going through a tough time right now and you say, hey, I read the promises too, but when is it going to happen? Yes, I can understand. However, if you know the promises of God, you know that it could be a little longer than you were hoping for. And in God's good time, things begin to happen. I wish I had time to illustrate it from my own life so that you don't think this is just theory, but that we've lived through it, but time doesn't allow it. But I thought this morning, because I've talked to a good number of you going through certain situations, remember that verse, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He's also not fast, okay? His timing is perfect. He's neither slow nor jumping ahead of time. The Lord knows you. He knows your family. He knows his purposes for your life. Listen to this. He knows his purposes for your life. And if you're responsive to him as a woman, as a man, as a couple, as a family, if you're open to his leading, he will lead you one step at a time. He is not slow concerning his promise. He is not slow concerning his promise. Let that one sink in. Underline it. I underlined it in green in my Bible this morning. The Lord is not slow. We are fast. We want to jump the gun. The Lord says, trust me, old boy, I will do it just at the right time. We don't know why the economy suddenly tanked. We have all sorts of theories. We blame the new president or the old president, depending on your party. We blame the bankers and we blame also. Behind it all, the overruling sovereign hand of God, who knows what he's doing with your life and my life, with my family and your family, with our ministry and your ministry. The Lord has not lost control of history. The world thinks so. And childish Christians, perhaps, and some of us old-timers at times of despair, we foolishly suddenly forget the promises of God. But the Lord is not slow concerning his promise. For your daily life, for your business life, for your ministry, he is not slow. And even if you lose your job, and you say, yeah, where's my job? Shut your mouth. One of the best things when you're under pressure, zip it up. Don't talk too much until you have a word from God. Don't discourage everybody around you. Don't depress your spouse. Don't depress your children. Don't add to the problem by mouthing stuff that you shouldn't be saying. Wait on the Lord. Rest in him. He is not slow concerning his promise. Look up all the promises. Underline them in red, blue, or whatever color you like for the promises and look them over and say, Lord, you have promised, therefore it shall be, and the Lord shall do what he plans to do. I wanted to dwell on that for a few moments, but we're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, in this particular passage, and time doesn't allow for a long explanation, I encourage you to read anything by John Walford, the president of Dallas Seminary, if you really want to dig. There are several books by him that you ought to dig into. He is the best. Even those who don't believe much about the second coming agree that he's the most spiritual and intellectual writer on the subject from a biblical point of view. But you know, keep that long-term perspective. Because the purposes of God shall be fulfilled. One of my favorite old hymns when I was in Anglican boarding school was, God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. God is working his purpose out and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. It's a tremendous truth to know that God is working his purpose out. He hasn't revealed everything about his purposes. He's revealed everything that you and I need to know for life and godliness. That's in chapter 1. Everything we need for life and godliness, here it is. He hasn't told us all the details. He wants us to trust him. And we better trust him. Our minds couldn't take everything that God is doing if he told us about it. But the point I wanted to make on this passage is, this brings equilibrium to your life. When you see the total picture and you know that the Lord has a purpose way there and that nothing is out of his sovereign purposes that are fulfilled, it gives you great equilibrium. And even when you're going through the tough times, and we all go through them in one kind or another, and to know the sovereign plan of God. In Thessalonians, this is one reason I read it, was that the Lord says, we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. We don't want you to be ignorant. God doesn't enjoy ignorant people. And nobody needs to be ignorant of revealed truth. Spend time with God. Remember the verse we read yesterday where it says, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He confides. Take time and say, Lord, trust me a little bit. Confide in me. I love you. I fear you. I revere you. I believe that your purposes will be fulfilled. I don't understand it right now. How my 401k plan went down 40% or 50%, or there must be a purpose. This doesn't happen just because I'm stupid turning it over to a guy at a country club. But nevertheless, Lord, behind it all, even in my stupidity, your purposes shall be confirmed. Amen? It's encouraging, isn't it? Some of you are still saying, yeah. Give me a few bucks and I'll be more encouraged. But nevertheless, I can't help you. Okay, so now we go to verse 9. Look at verse 9, and maybe there we will have to end, which is a pity, but you read it for yourself and enjoy it today, tomorrow, or next week. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now that is a fabulous key verse. He's talking about the second coming. He's talking about he's in no hurry. His timing is perfect. He's neither too slow nor too fast. Don't worry. That's what he's saying. But now he turns about this fact. He is patient with you. The Lord is somehow waiting for the full number of those who are going to believe and repent and receive Jesus Christ and become his children. And then the end will come, the beginning of the end. Because the day of God isn't a day, though there are many events that happen in one day. Yes, the day of God is probably 1,000 years, probably. From the day that the Lord takes the church, 1 Thessalonians 4, John chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 15, etc., etc. From the day the church goes to be with the Lord, then comes the great tribulation, then the 1,000 years. Then comes what you read at the end of this chapter, and that is the day of God. And the day of God is a day of judgment. You read it for yourself. It's all there. And in the day of God, which is at the end of all the process, and then comes the eternal state, a new heaven, a new earth, where righteousness dwells, no more sin, no more crying, no more tears, no more death, the glorious eternal state, once and for all, hallelujah, isn't going to be a great day. But in the meantime, there's a process going on. It's called the day of the Lord. And it'll start in the church going up until the new heavens and the new earth. But in between, what's the Lord waiting for? God is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is not willing for anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. That is the will of God. God would be less than a totally loving father who wants everyone to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. God is not willing, in the Gospel of John, it says that one of these little ones should be lost, and those who are little become old. So he doesn't want the little ones and he doesn't want the old ones to be lost. God is willing and desires that everyone come to repentance. So when you share the faith, when you share the good news, remember, you are God's instrument in calling people to believe, repent, and obey Jesus Christ. It's a glorious calling. And don't get discouraged if some people mock you, wait, delay, keep on being faithful, keep living the life, and keep sharing the faith. So let the Holy Spirit use you so that you will glorify God, and you never know whom you could lead to Christ. Let's bow our heads before the Lord. Our Father, we come into your presence in the name and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unworthy as we are, we thank you that we can enter the Holy of Holies right into your very throne in prayer and worship because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has purified us from sin so totally that in your eyes we are justified, just as if we'd never sinned. We are so clean that we're as clean as the blessed Savior. So amazing. Oh God, teach us, as we deal with people day after day, how best we can be faithful. Help us, oh God, to so love our neighbors in the neighborhood, the fellows we're with at the office, the people we deal with in media, the people we do business with, that in the right time and in the right way, we could share you, Lord Jesus, with love, with humility, that an atheist could say about us, he was a good man. And Lord, we pray that other people who know us would be so touched by your Spirit in us and through us that they would be forced to say, good woman, good man. But more than that, Lord, just like you have given us the desire to see people come to eternal life, oh God, use us. You don't want anyone to perish, not a single one. And we want to learn how to be used of the Spirit to share the good news wherever we go, so that many truly will come to repentance and to trust you and have eternal life. Make us a blessing every life we touch. Use us as a team to lead many to Jesus. For we ask it in his holy name with thanksgiving and praise. Amen and amen.
Hi, this is Andrew Palau, and I am so glad that you were able to listen to one of Dad's messages today. I love it. We miss him every single day, you can imagine. But the beautiful thing is this: the work that Dad did for God's kingdom has not ended. Of course, we continue to spread the good news all around the world. In fact, we're reaching more people with the hope of Jesus Christ than ever before, day after day. But there's still so many, many people out there who don't yet know him. So the harvest is plentiful. We see that every single day, and we would love your partnership and support and help. And if you'd like to support Palau on this mission, sharing the gospel with every person on the planet, that's our goal. Visit us at luispalau.org, and you'll see how you can do that. Thank you for joining us today. God bless you.